could turn them to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. I must say I'm elated to the privilege and really nervous, amen. That's right. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27, it says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it means to us, and we understand what it means to you because you said you magnify it above your very name and you make yourself subject unto your own word. At this time, I ask that your spirit will preach with me, for me, and through me, hide me behind the cross in these few minutes. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn it also to the book of Mark chapter 12. I just want to read something here. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." I just read that because I just wanted to explain on this word understanding. The word understanding gives us the idea that to have a certain perception or to see things the way that how God views things on life. And I think one of the things lacking in modern-day Christianity among us as Christians sometimes is that area of understanding. Sometimes we read, but we don't understand what we read. Sometimes we even memorize and don't understand what we memorize, you know. And sometimes we hear and don't understand it, what we heard, because we're not perceiving it or accepting or allowing the Holy Spirit to show us what God is saying from his word. And I just want to touch a little bit on that tonight about understanding. You know, it says in Proverbs here, right in verse 27, it says, "A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." When we think about if someone understands what God says in his word and what he wants from his word, then you'll be able to practice and exercise and carry that out. You know, when we come to understanding, when we think about it, sometimes as Christians, we say we understand this truth, or, you know, say, "I understand that pastor." Well, "I understand this professor," or whatever, for us who are in college. Sometimes we hear it, but we don't actually perceive what is coming to us from God's word. You know, and it's important for us that the Holy Spirit is there. You know, the psalmist David says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." You know, sometimes as Christians, we say we understand, but do we really understand that the importance of simple little truths? I'm just going to touch a little bit, a couple of truths tonight that you all and I are familiar with. Do we understand that when God encourages in his word that to obey is better than to sacrifice? Does we understand that he tells us that stubbornness is as the sin as idolatry? When we behave ourselves stubbornly, and we know back then in the Old Testament, and God still feels the same way about it today, not because we're in the grace age, he still feels that way, that when we have stubbornness, he compares it to idolatry and saying back then the punishment for idolatry is that somebody be stoned or killed for that practice. You know, God still feels that way. Do you and I understand that God still view idolatry as that? You know, sometimes we think about idolatry and Pastor Carter touch it, that it got to be somewhere in some jungle or wherever they're lost and so forth. Can I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, that we modern-day Christians sometimes practice more idolatry than those in the wilderness or wherever part of the jungle that they are? Whether it be either, it can be a television, can be an idolatry. It can be a television program. It can be a sport. It can be shoots for young kids, teenagers here tonight. It can be a pair of tennis or sneakers. I don't know why you want to make that an idol, but you might want to make it an idol. Back when I was in school, people used to get in fight over those things if you step on it by mistake. But people make those things an idol. It can be money. It can be house. It can be a mate or it can even be yourself. And we are very famous for making ourselves an idol. When God commands us to do something, sometimes we say, well, Lord, I'll do it when I want to. And I want to do it when I feel like doing it, irregardless. But may I encourage you, brothers, we can make things an idol. We understand that God will judge us. Do you and I understand that a preacher was recently touched on that God commands you and I, telling us that this body in the modern day scripture, he tells us in the New Testament that you and I, that our body is the temple of the living God, of the Holy Ghost. And he says in that verse, and who that defile God's temple, he says, I will destroy. That's not Old Testament, friend. That is New Testament. That is in the book of Corinthians. And he says, whenever we defiled it, whether what we looked at or the way we dress, that's right. The modern day liberals say it only matters what is inside the heart. My friend, the Bible tells me it matters what is on the outside. Everything matters to God, my friend. Yes, he more importantly want our heart to be right, but he want that heart to affect the way we live and the way we exercise what we believe. My friend, do we understand that God tells us that if we defile his temple, he will destroy and destroy the works of our hand? As simple as this matter of tithes and offering in the book of Malachi. Sometimes we read it and we might even overlook this truth. That in the book of Malachi, Jesus himself said, you know, in the book, God talking to the children of Israel, he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. If you give your tithes and offering, my friend, and says he'll pour you out a blessing where you have not room to receive it. Now, I'm not preaching health and wealth. I'm just preaching what the Bible says, my friend. Do we understand if we practice what this says in the matter of tithes and offering and giving in missions and giving not sparingly, but given bountifully, we will receive and reap bountifully and not sparingly, my friend. Do we understand that God tells us when you do that? You know, sometimes you're on there, you look at some people's kids, how their children coming up well, and their family seems to be facing life, regardless of the hard times that are around, that they still chucking and serving the Lord. And then some family really struggling, or some college student struggling with this and can't seem to get your prayers answered when you ask God. It could be in this simple manner of tithes and offering. Because you are not giving what you're supposed to give to God and not giving him an offering, then he's not going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. Who is the devourer? Satan. And it's demons. They're attacking you all the time. Why I got all this stress and all of this mental problem? Maybe it's because you're not just giving in the simple area of tithes and offering. It could be. One preacher said, you know, when he's counseling a couple, he always asks, how's your tithes and offering? Are you giving faithfully and consistently? Normally say when they have a problem, he always asks them that. Because of that simple truth in there, he says he will rebuke the devourer for our sake. Do you believe that? Do you understand that God will rebuke the devourer for my sake and your sake if we give our tithes and offering faithfully? Even just, do you understand that God requires of you and I that we ought to be faithful unto death? Yes. You know, when I first read that passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10, how he told those Christians, he said, you'll be tried for 10 days and put in prison. He tell them what was going to happen, but he said, I want of you that you be faithful unto death. He says, even if it's kill you, I want you to be faithful. You know, the Sudan Christians today in our time know what it means to be faithful unto death. Being persecuted by Muslims for their faith. Yes. And I must say, sometimes us Westerners in America and in the Bahamas, sometimes we don't know really what much persecution is. Because we have that liberty in our country to preach the word of God and stand clearly on it. And we understand that the West is beginning to seems like to be losing that too. But I know I encourage you as Christians that do we understand that these some of these simple truths that God have in his word that we read all the time and we hear all the time, that if you don't practice them, then you won't receive the blessings. Sometimes we want the blessings, but we don't want to follow the commandments.
Yes.
Do we understand that the blessing come along with the commandments? Do you understand, more importantly than even the blessings, God wants you and I to be closer to him, the blesser.
Yes.
You know, someone said, sometimes we approach God like he is some Santa Claus or something like that. Or some great grandfather in the sky where we just come. Live any way you want. Do what you want to do, but then you pray to him and ask him when your troubled times come.
Right.
May I remind you that it ain't going to happen that way according to scriptures. No, sorry, it ain't going to happen. Not unless if you really believe what the Bible says. If you understand that faithfulness is rewards come as a result of being faithful to him. I want to encourage you, my friend, we should live with understanding. It says a man of understanding was an excellent spirit. Or that he's that person is of a mature spirit. Too many times as Christians, we just do as we want to do, say what we want to say, and nothing understand in my way. That old wicked Heineken commercial thing. Yeah. In the past, we used to go, no, we can't live that way, my friend. We got to live according to the precepts of God's word. I want to show you something here in the book of Proverbs chapter 2. It says right here in Proverbs chapter 2, it says in verse 8, it says, he keepeth the paths of the judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. And he goes on to say, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. One of the problems we have a lot today in Christianity today is a lot of our young folks don't see wisdom as pleasant. Don't see wisdom as something that is valuable and precious to their life. Can I say to you, the word of God and the precepts and the principle in God's word is directly from God, and he gives it to us because he cares about us, and he don't want us to get in certain ills and certain things that are going to bring us bad judgment on our lives. God wants to give us the best. He wants us to have a prosperous life. I'm not talking financially, but a prosperous spiritual life, a life that can stand and continue to stand the test of time. One that will not fail and easily blow down by the trials. He wants you and I to be rooted and built up and grounded in him. Amen. Why? Because that's what he wants, because he loves us, my friend. Amen. He gives us 66 books. Like someone said, 66 books. You know, the Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You can't beat 66 books right there. That's a lot of counsel, amen. We got it. We have it. When I was younger, some people used to ask in school, say, you think you have all the answers? I say, no, but I am sure close to something that does. Amen. The Bible, amen? Amen? You got all the answers you'll ever need right here. Brother Pastor Stephen Carter mentioned it Sunday night. This is fit for all of life and godliness. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that this Bible gives us instruction on every matter in life, whether it's finances, whether it's marriage, whether it's disciplining your child, whether it's making every decision? This book right here is loaded with examples and precepts and commands on how to live in this world. Amen. Yes, it may be wicked out there and it may be dark, but like someone says, the greater the darkness, the greater the light will shine. Amen. You and I can shine in this wicked world for the Lord Jesus. He warns us, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He wants you and I to be a witness for him in this last and dark and evil days, my friend. There's a need for us to be a witness, and like the pastor mentioned Sunday night, we got the answers. The lost world don't have it. We can't turn to them. Young folks that attend this church, some of you should be glad that your parents come to this church and raise you in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. Yeah. Sometimes it looks like some of you all despise it. Appreciate the fact that what you have, my friend. Miriam, I was raised up in a broken home, and I don't wish that on nobody that you be raised in a broken home, my friend. You should be glad and appreciate what you got inside this local church. Don't just despise it. Don't just reject it. Accept it. Pay attention on Wednesday night. Don't be cutting up each other, texting, and all of that foolishness. You in the house of God, have some reverence for him. The pastor should not have to be rebuking you for that. Understand that this is the place where you come to hear the truth, my friend. This is the truth dispensation in the nation that the world needs to hear. The word of God, my friend. Treasure it. Highly value it, my friend. It says, when wisdom entereth in thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Is it pleasant? Is it valuable to you? Is it valuable to me? Is it the number one thing in our hearts and in our homes and in our lives? Or it's the second thing, you know? Well, when I come to church, I'm so tired tonight. Hey, man, I can tell you the truth, I was tired tonight too. But when you get in the house of God and you start singing and you start praising and you start hearing the word and testimonies, and then you hear about other people who are in a worse situation than you, brother, you've come alive and you say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what I got. Where's our understanding? Do we understand that what the life we live in is worth it? This life that we live, my friend, is worth it. I might be young, 29, but I've seen other people who went a different pathway. Son, and I do not want to go down that pathway that they want. And with the help of God's grace, I want to stay on the right path. I want to stay with this book. I want to stay with this word. I want to stay true to this word. And I want to stay true to my Savior. All about him. I want to be serving him each and every day to the best of my belief with his help from the Holy Spirit. Do we understand one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ that he will give us those crowns and then we can cast it back at his feet? Do we understand that a lot of people don't realize this? And young folks, I want you to listen in. One of these days, you can stand before Jesus Christ, all of us. And he said in the book of Mark, chapter 8, there about in the 9, he says this. If you are ashamed of me in this wicked and perverse generation, he says, when you stand before me, the Father and his holy angels, I could be ashamed of you. The way I view that is like this. You standing before him at judgment seat of Christ that day, and he's not even looking at you in your eyes. And he's just looking down with his head and just shaking it. I can't believe all what I did for you. And you was ashamed of me.
Thank you, Brother Winston. That's good preaching. Brother Winston's a hard worker. He's faithful. We appreciate him. Amen. Sometime I think it does the church good to see what's kind of going on at the college. You've got an investment there. And we hear about it from time to time around the world. Different ones that have gone to the mission field or gone and started churches. And it's just a good work God's allowed us to have. Brother Barry Parsons is going to come on and wrap up for us tonight. Brother Barry kind of heads up the maintenance crew around here. He's a hard worker, does a good job. And, he's got a great spirit about him because we're all calling on him all the time. From big stuff to little stuff, but he's always got a sweet spirit about him. Brother Barry, you come on and finish this off, please.
You got your Bibles tonight. I'd like you to turn on 2 Samuel chapter number 11 tonight. What a privilege it is to be in my church, amen. When I came to Bible college, I started looking and looked at a bunch of different Bible colleges, and I never found one with a church, amen, that fit me. I didn't look for a Bible college, amen. I looked for a church. And I found a church, and I said, I can raise my family here. Amen. If God never moved me, I could raise my family in this place. Amen. And my wife and I, before we left on a Wednesday night service, I looked at her and I said, this is it. And she said, this is it. Amen. And we came here, and before I was a Bible college student, I was a member of the church. Amen. And that ought to be every one of you college students listening. We need to be members. Amen. It's not about being a Bible college student. It's about being a member of the local church. Amen. It's what it ought to all be about. Tonight in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, I'm going to read you a verse. I want to kind of preach a message tonight that from my study, and some of you guys in practice preaching heard some of it. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3, I want to preach a message tonight about being a good soldier. I believe every one of us in the Christian life ought to be a Christian soldier. Amen. Pastor Carter always talks about when you get baptized, you put on the Christian uniform. Amen. You're a Christian soldier, amen. We're in a battle. This isn't some kind of battlefield where we're just playing around. Some of us like to pretend that we're in a. One of the wonderful, best messages I've ever heard at camp was constantly Brother Aldridge talking about us living in a different reality. Everything in this life today is about us living in a different reality. We get and sit in front of the TV and zone out so we don't have to think about what's going on during the day. We can sit down in front of the computer and we zone out and live another life and be somebody else. We're not us anymore. We're somebody else in some chat room somewhere, or we're somebody else and we can talk to other people that don't really know us. Amen. But listen tonight, when we come to ourselves and we realize we're Christians, amen, and we ought to be about Christ's business. We ought to have his mind and his work ethic and be about his business, amen. It changes everything, and all of a sudden I've got to be a soldier. I'm in a battlefield, man. I'm in a spiritual battle, and I've got to work towards that. And in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Listen tonight, I want to just take a few minutes. It's Bible study night. I'm going to try to preach as much as I can, amen, but I want to look at the life of Uriah. Uriah was one of the best soldiers in the Bible. Amen. This is something, man, the Lord just opened up his word and showed me, man, I love Uriah. Uriah has so many things for us and so many things in his life. But tonight, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, and then we'll get right into it. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your many blessings tonight. Dear God, what a privilege it is to stand behind this pulpit. I beg you, dear God, tonight that you be with my brother and sister in Christ, Brother Chad and Tammy Stanley, and just be with them. Dear God, it's heavy on my heart. I pray you be with their baby. Dear God, if it be your will tonight, I pray you'd heal him. Let him come home with him. What a blessing it'd be in my heart, dear God, tonight for them to call and say, he's all right. Everything's all right. He can come home. Dear God, I pray whatever your will is in their life, that you do it. I pray tonight you'd be with this message. Move me out of the way. Dear God, I don't want any glory. I just want to speak your words and be your vessel. I want to be your message boy. I just want to speak for you tonight. Would you move me out of the way and get all the glory? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter number 11, you know the story, David and Bathsheba, and that's not what I want to talk about tonight. But when it comes into verse number 3, here, let me get there where I'm supposed to be at. Amen. In verse number 3, at the end of that verse, it says the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, I don't know about you, but it says Uriah the Hittite because Uriah is not a Jew. That's the first thing that strikes me there, and I want you to see that. It's a wonderful picture to the Christian that this is a guy that's been adopted into the family, amen? This is a guy that's not a Jew, that's been accepted into the beloved, amen? He's somebody that he married a Jewish bride, amen, in Bathsheba. This is somebody that married somebody that a Jewish father had given his bride to him because he was so honorable, and he was so much that he was so dedicated to God and to the king and everybody else. Listen, they didn't mind marrying off his daughter there because they had adopted him in, amen? And here Uriah the Hittite, you know, the Hittites, and for you that just for my own study and just to, you know, give you a picture of what that person, he's more like one of the Mongolians, the Mongrels, or whatever you want to call it there in that part of Asia. That's the look that Uriah would have had. That's the best I could study it out. That's what that he would have been. And he would have looked a little different than everybody else, but amen, he was accepted because he was, listen, do you realize David was on top of his house and he didn't have to look with binoculars to see Bathsheba. He was one of David's mighty men. You can see that in 2 Samuel chapter number 23, verse 39. There he's listed with the mighty men. Amen. He's at the end of the list there because Uriah was one of the men that David knew. And when David looked down at his house, I mean, I'm sure the king's house was high and lifted up and he was up on his roof. But listen, the house wasn't too far away. The house wasn't so far that he had to just stretch out and see. Listen, he could see her and he could see. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't have the best eyesight now. I don't have Pastor Carter's eyesight. But if David had Pastor Carter's eyesight, it could have been pretty far away. But if it was my eyesight, it wasn't too far away to see that she was a beautiful woman and that one to be desired. And you know all that what transpired in that. But listen, when he found out that she was about to conceive a child, listen, and I'm taking into account that you know some of this, that you've heard this before, right? And David here, he calls for Uriah to come back from the battle because he's trying to cover up his sin. Right. And that's where we're going to pick it up at here. And David, and I mean, David here, he says to Uriah in verse number 6, he said, David sent for Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said, listen, he's trying to cover his tracks. Listen, he's asking him, can you imagine how David was hard with Uriah? I mean, he was like, hey, tell me how it's going. Now, Uriah's probably, he's mixed up a little bit because usually you don't pull mighty man back from the battle to tell you what a messenger could. Amen. So he's probably wondering, why in the world am I back here in the king's palace? Maybe he's not trusting somebody. Maybe he wants a good report. So he's trying to be faithful. And he comes in, and David said unto Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and therefore followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Let me say number one tonight, listen, to be a good soldier, you have to have a desire to stay in the service of the king. Listen, he didn't want to go down to his house. The next verse, we're going to see this. Listen, Uriah, in the next verses, and he went, and when they told David, saying, Uriah not went down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? When didst thou not go down into thine house? Listen, he's upset with him because he messed up his plan. But listen, Uriah's like, maybe this is a test. Maybe he's just, I can imagine being him. Listen, why would he pull me as a mighty man out of the battle, bring me back just to tell him a few things, and then send me to my house? Why would he do that? He's testing me. I'm not leaving the side of the king. I want to stay here. I want to go back to the battle. Listen, a good soldier can't wait to get back in the fight. Then we're going to see Uriah's answer. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul livest? I will not do this thing. Listen, this is a king. This is someone in a moment if he had said, listen, you don't speak to me that way. Yeah. I commanded you to go to your house. Yeah. He could have took his life like that. But he wanted to be a good soldier. And he said, listen, do you realize how strong a words that Uriah just used? Tell me they didn't believe in eternal security. Read that verse again. He said, to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul livest. He said, listen, as long as you live, O king, I won't do this thing. All 70 years of your life, I won't do it. And as thy soul liveth, as long as your eternal soul is alive, I will not go down to my house as long as Israel's encamped in the field. Listen, tell me he didn't have a desire to stay in the fight. Amen. How many of us Christians, amen, today, don't have a desire to stay in a fight? At least little bump comes along our way. Listen, he was enticed. I mean, he had no reason not to go down to his house other than his principles, other than his character. He said, I will not do this thing. As thou livest and as thou soul livest, I won't do this thing. Listen, he had his priorities right too. Did you see what he said there in that verse? He said, the ark and Israel and Judah. Do you know what he just said with that? He said, the ark. You know what the ark represented? Represented his God, the place where God was. He said, my God. He said, Israel, my country. And he said, Judah, my family, are encamped in the field, and I won't do this thing. You see, he had his priorities right. He said, my God and my country and my family are all in the field. I won't go down to my house. I need to get back in the battle. We need some Christians today to rise up and say, listen, our country's in disarray, and my God needs me to rise up, and my family needs me to be a man of God, to be this good soldier that I need to be. My soul, we're letting our country and our churches go to pieces because we won't be the soldier that we ought to be. We let our character just slide all out. We're just what we used to be. And we just, listen, I don't want to go back what I used to be. This brother said before he sang, man, when I got saved, God got all of me. Listen, praise God, I'm glad of that, amen, that he saved me one day. I can take you back to the place that he saved me, amen. I can take you, listen, when I talk about something and I get excited about something in my life, listen, my daddy got saved, amen. When I was about 5 years old, I was on the old church bus, amen. Had an old bus gum program, amen. They said, you bring some family members, and we'll give you a bucket full of gum, amen. And I drug my mom and daddy. I begged them till they came. Amen. My daddy came to church. He didn't get saved, man. I mean, the preacher preached himself to death. I remember sitting there, and my dad was squirming and everything else, but you know what happened on Thursday night? The assistant pastor came and knocked on my door, and he sat down with my daddy, and he said, he told him that he could go to heaven. My daddy never been to church much before. Amen. But you know what? My dad got gloriously saved. Amen. I started going to church all the time, and I didn't have to ride the bus no more. You know, the next time I rode that bus, my daddy was the bus captain. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Listen, it'll do something to you when you're a good soldier. Hey, man, when the desire's there, when the desire's right, they don't have to force you to go to the places. They don't have to force you to do those things. Hey, when the desire's right and you love your God and your country and your family, you don't have a problem getting up and doing something, amen? You don't have a problem saying, man, I want to be a good soldier. I put on the uniform. Now I'm going to go to work. I'm going to fight. I'm going to get into battle. Amen. We got too many people wanting to stay home and not go to the battle. Amen. We're going to move on down. Verse number 9 says, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants, amen? Number 1, verse number 9 says he desired to stay in the service. Number 2, his priorities were right. I want you to move down with me to verse 11. And what does it say there? He said, is my soul livest? What did I say before? Listen, there's no time limit on this battle. Amen. I've already talked about that. He said, as thy soul livest. Amen. You know how long this battle's been going on? I was sitting and pondering about this the other day, about how long this battle, when's it going to get done? Pastor talks about, man, I mean, you know, he's on a timeline, amen, that Jesus is coming back. I believe he could come back right now. Amen, I believe that. I'm premillennial, through and through, amen? But tonight, listen, you know, I want to get something done for him. Amen, if he come tonight, you know, praise the Lord. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. Some of the things I have to do and places I have to stick my hand as a maintenance man sometimes. Amen. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. Amen. That's how our life ought to be. Amen. Listen, I want to show you something else about his character as my time is about to run out here. It says in verse 14, and it came to pass in the morning. He had already made him drunk in verse 13, trying to get rid of him. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and to retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Listen, do you realize what just happened? He's not only a mighty man of valor. He's not only one of the guys that's listed as David's mighty men. Yeah. He's not only shown his character, but listen, David believes this man has so much character that he can sign his death warrant and give it to him in his hand. That he'll be faithful and tote it all the way to Joab, never look at it. Do you know why he knew that? Because he had already resigned himself to die. He had already said, listen, I don't care what happens to me. It's not about me. It's about my God. It's about my country and my family. It's about those. It's about my priorities being right. Amen. He already resigned all that. And here he says, and David sends it to him. Listen, and I want you to see how this works out. And I thought this was very interesting in itself and why I want to be a good soldier. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men went to the city, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Listen, David sent his letter and said, listen, you put him in the hottest part of the battle and then pull back from him and let him die. Well, that's a good plan if you're David and you're back, you know, as the king. That's a good order. But here, Joab follows his orders. He gets him killed. He gets him into battle and gets him killed. But you know what? Uriah wasn't just a normal soldier. This guy was a mighty man. Yes. He was one of the mighty men. Right. Joab just couldn't stick him in any hottest part of the battle. Because, the battle was hot all around this city. He couldn't just... It says that Joab searched out the city. He looked out around the city there. Look in the verse. It says, And he came to pass, Joab observed the city, and he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. That wasn't on Uriah's side, friend. He found the hardest, the baddest, and the best soldiers on the other side, and he stuck Uriah right in front of him. He said, if anybody's going to kill this guy, it's going to be that group right there. I got to find the baddest and the worst guys on the other side. Listen, no, not just any soldier was going to kill Uriah. Listen, I don't know about you, but I desire to be one of those soldiers. Man, I want to be so close to the Lord and walk with Him every day. I want to be so close to Him. Not just anybody the devil sends my way is going to take me down. I want to be grown and so close to the Lord and so close to Him that, listen, He's got to find the baddest guys on the other side. He's got to send His best after me, friend, because I don't want to just be another soldier that went down because I brought it on myself. You know, there's a lot of people, man, that hurt herself in this life.
Yes.
Brother, this brother was preaching about it earlier. He was talking about all the idolatry that we have in our lives. Yes. Uriah wasn't guilty of all those things. Uriah wasn't one of these people that did all those things and brought it on himself. He wasn't one of those soldiers that was like, yeah, I want to fight. But he didn't prepare. He wasn't one of those soldiers that went to battle without a sword.
Yeah.
And man, he was one of those soldiers, man, he was prepared.
Yes.
And another thing about it, it doesn't say anything about, when he tells, when in the next few verses, and I'll just say this and I'll reiterate everything that I just said, but I want you to get this. He didn't die by himself.
Yeah.
Uriah was the kind of guy and the kind of soldier that wasn't, Joab never went to everybody else and said, when you get into the battle, I want you all to pull back and let him die. Because that wasn't going to work, friend. Listen, when you fight around other soldiers, listen, you know, they often say that, you know, when they go to battle, it is for our God, our country, and our family. But once you get into battle, it's for the man next to you.
Yeah.
Amen. I don't know about you, but listen, there's a lot of people in our church today. We serve with each other.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
I hope you wouldn't go into battle with somebody else and back up once they got in the heat part.
Yeah.
I hope you wouldn't go soul winning with somebody and not pray for them at the door. I hope you wouldn't just pray. Listen, I don't know about you, but my heart aches tonight for Brother Chad. That's my friend, my brother in Christ. I stand and preach. Listen, I can't get it off of my mind because my heart aches for him and I care about him. And I'm not going to leave him in the battle by himself. Listen, tonight, friend, church, listen. Uriah desired to stay in the battle. Do you desire to be in the battle? Or are you ready to just cruise on the rest of the time in the Christian life? Are your priorities still straight? Is it God, country, and family? Are your priorities straight in your life? How's your character? Does your pastor, does your people, do your people care? Do everybody around you, they trust you enough to trust you with things like your own death certificate? I mean, could someone come up to you and give you, I mean, lay the burdens of their heart on you and know that you'll not tell anybody else?
Good.
Listen, turn with me to John chapter 15, and we'll finish. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. This is red letters, like Brother Stephen says. It's still Jesus speaking, if it wasn't red in your Bible. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Listen, friends, how's your love tonight for your fellow soldier? Listen, I don't know about you, but God's broke my heart over love. Pastor Stephen preached on charity the other night, amen? And I don't know about you, but the things that'll take the wheels off a church quickest is people not loving each other the right way. Amen. And we're all soldiers. Sometimes it gets rough. And I know that the army always keeps its morale up. Amen. It's got to keep its people's morale up, because you get upset and you get bickering and fighting amongst yourselves and you can't fight the battle outside. Listen, I want to be like Uriah. I want to be like my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to have the same mind. I want to be about the same things that he wants me to be about. I hope tonight, above all other things, that you leave here desiring to have your priorities right. Amen? But to have your desires right as a soldier.